Iran says it will reverse its scale back of 2015 nuclear deal commitments only after all other signatories to the deal implement their obligations. WHO experts investigating the origins of COVID-19 dismiss a theory that the virus was leaked from a lab in the Chinese city of Wuhan. And China slams joint exercises by two U.S. warships in the South China Sea as a show of force that is not conducive to regional peace. Welcome to World News. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. A top story, Iran saying it will reverse the scale back of the 2015 nuclear deal commitments after all other signatories to the deal implement their obligations.
I'm announcing that any hour when the 5 plus 1, any hour that 5 plus 1 starts adhering and complying with the JCPOA commitments, they should know that in the next hour we will also comply with our commitments.
Rouhani made a comment in an address to foreign ambassadors in Tehran on the eve of the 42nd anniversary of the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution. He said that it was not Iran that withdrew from the agreement and therefore should not be expected to take the first step. Rouhani says that Tehran remained fully committed to the deal more than a year after the U.S. withdrawal in 2018. Iran began reducing its commitments after the European signatories failed to deliver on their promise of ensuring that a country benefits from the deal. The president also criticized the new U.S. administration of President Joe Biden for its failure in facilitating Iran's access to medical equipment and pharmaceuticals in the face of the pandemic.
And till today, we have not seen any appropriate measure by the new U.S. administration. The new U.S. administration that claims it wants to combat COVID-19
and
help other countries for countering the COVID-19 pandemic, so far it has conducted no action.
Rouhani said that Iran faced the toughest circumstances in dealing with the coronavirus due to the illegal and cruel sanctions during the former U.S. administration. Iran was denied access to its funds to purchase medical equipment and pharmaceuticals. However, the president said that the country grew self-reliant in producing the required equipment and vaccines. He also touched upon other regional issues, including foreign intervention that is at odds with the interests of West Asian nations. Rouhani stressed that the region should resolve its issues on its own. A member of Germany's left party, Bijan Tavassoli, says that U.S. President Joe Biden must demonstrate in action his departure from the illegal policies of his predecessor.
The position of Iran on this issue is now crystal clear, and every other nation knows how they can deal with this, and especially the United States. They were the ones that broke the accord, and so it's on them to re-implement all the provisions of the JCPOA and to lift the illegal sanctions. And as soon as they do that, they can expect that the Islamic Republic of Iran will honor its international commitments. But these commitments do not exist in a state where the United States is just in complete disalignment with its provisions that it has agreed to. So first of all, Joe Biden needs to realize that he cannot just criticize President Trump on the campaign trail, but he has to have actions. And these actions that speak louder than words need to show that he breaks with the illegal moves of his predecessor and implements a White House policy that respects international law.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry has summoned the Belgian envoy to Tehran to lodge an official protest against the recent sentencing of an Iranian diplomat. A ministry statement says it's strongly protested a court ruling in the Belgian city of Antwerp that handed down a 20-year jail term to Assad al-Assadi. The ministry called the verdict illegal and that it had not only violated international law but also ignored Belgium's obligations toward Iran. The statement says that Iran does not recognize the verdict and wants Belgium to immediately release the diplomat. Assad is accused of plotting to bomb the meeting of the anti-Iran terror group MKO in France in June 2018. The foreign minister says that Assad's case is an MKO plot to damage relations between Tehran and Europe. Since the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, the MKO has conducted many assassinations and bombings targeting officials and civilians. Now let's take a look at Afghanistan. At least nine government employees and security personnel have been killed in a string of militant attacks, including in the capital, Kabul. Police say the gunmen opened fire on a vehicle carrying the staff of the Minister of Rural Development, leaving four of them dead. Elsewhere, a bomb ripped through a foreign ministry vehicle in the capital, killing the driver. Also on Tuesday, four security forces were killed, and another one was wounded after their vehicle struck a roadside bomb in the Herat province. No group has claimed responsibility for the attacks. The country has seen a spike in bomb and gun attacks in recent months, despite an ongoing peace negotiation between the Taliban and the government in Doha. Now, in other news, the British Health Secretary says that the UK will tighten border controls from mid-February to help guard the country against the new COVID variants.
First, Mr. Speaker, we're setting up a new system of hotel quarantine for UK and Irish residents who've been in red list countries in the last 10 days. In short, this means that any returning residents from these countries will have to quarantine in an assigned hotel room for 10 days from the time of arrival. Before they travel, they'll have to book through an online platform and pay for a quarantine package costing £1,750 for an individual travelling alone, which includes the hotel, transport and testing. This booking system will go live on Thursday, when we'll also publish the full detailed guidance. Second, Mr.
Speaker, now Hancock also said that there will be fines and possible jail terms for those not complying with new anti-COVID rules. He noted that the lifting of restrictions would mostly depend on the performance of vaccines against the new variants. Under plan, arrivals will have to quarantine in assigned hotels at their own expenses. The government says it has secured 4,600 hotel rooms for that purpose and will provide more if needed. The UK currently is battling with a new highly transmissible variant. The country is the most affected in Europe, with almost 4 million cases and 112,000 related deaths so far. WHO experts have dismissed the controversial theory that the coronavirus was leaked from a laboratory in the Chinese city of Wuhan.
The findings suggest that the laboratory incident hypothesis is extremely unlikely and to explain the introduction of the virus into the human population, and therefore is not a hypothesis that will suggest, that will implies to suggest future studies into our work to support our future work into the understanding of the origin of the virus.
The WHO team has been in China over the past 2 weeks probing the origins of the pandemic. They say there is no indication of the transmission of COVID-19 in Wuhan before December 2019. The virus could have been circulating in other regions before it was identified in Wuhan last year. The team also says identifying the animal pathway remains a work in progress. The virus is believed to have originated in bats and then transmitted to humans via another mammal. China has strongly criticized the joint drills by two U.S. carrier groups in the South China Sea. Beijing says the move jeopardizes regional peace and stability. The U.S. Navy says the joint exercises were conducted by Theodore Roosevelt and Nimitz strike groups. These are the first dual carrier drills by the United States in the South China Sea since July last year. On Friday, U.S. destroyer also passed near Flashpoint Chinese Islands. That's the first such move since President Joe Biden took office. Beijing is locked with in a dispute with Washington over U.S. Navy expeditions near those islands. It's also angry at the growing U.S. support for Taiwan that China considers as part of its own territory. Time now for the News Review program. Do stay with us. Welcome to the News Review. Russia says it views members of an anti-corruption foundation established by jailed opposition figure Alexei Navalny as agents of the Western Military Alliance, NATO. The foreign ministry spokeswoman says that Navalny's allies met with representatives of the European Union, the U.S. and the U.K. and received instructions on how to disrupt Russian politics. Maria Zakharova says that they were also found discussing with the West about potential sanctions against the Russian political figures. Now, those comments follow tit-for-tat expulsions of several European and Russian diplomats as tensions are running high over Navalny's alleged poisoning and his recent imprisonment. He was arrested in January after returning from Germany, where he was receiving treatment. His arrest also triggered unauthorized street protests in a number of cities. Time for some insight and some elaboration on that issue. Joining me will be Fred Ware, journalist and commentator in Moscow, and also Paolo Raffone, secretary of the CIPI Foundation in Brussels. Welcome to the show, gentlemen. Over to Moscow. Fred, could you tell us first a little bit about this anti-corruption foundation and actually who Alexei Navalny is? Do you agree with the stance announced by Moscow?
Well, no, not completely. The anti-corruption foundation is founded by Navalny, but it is autonomous. It works. It has its own people who do investigative journalism. They dig up stories and illustrations, documentation of things that even in Russia are considered to be corrupt practices on the part of officials. Navalny does his videos, which are very very colorful and illustrative. And this has always been considered a bit of a thorn in the side of the authorities. Navalny himself, as a political figure in the last few weeks, put himself in direct confrontation with Vladimir Putin. Mm-hmm. He made that very clear in his own statement before the court that he is like David to Putin's Goliath or something like this, which brought, this is Russia, a rather heavy-handed response from the authorities. Navalny's got a prison sentence. Three EU diplomats were expelled for being present at street protests. It's okay. And I mean, in my view, I'm a journalist, and we're sort of treated as diplomats or semi-diplomats. You're supposed to observe, but you should not be a participant. And these three were accused of participating in these rallies. I don't know what the truth of that is. But this has really severely worsened relations between the EU and Russia.
Now let me ask Paolo. Paolo, talking about Navalny, Moscow does not have a good impression of Navalny, and there are talks of schemes and some certain agenda backed by the West. And what is the point? Why is there so much fuss when it comes to any story about Navalny? The Western world, especially the U.S., starts such a hue and cry.
Well, the history of Navalny is quite known. Actually, he's quite of a controversial figure in the Russian environment. His origin, his race to power and money, and his engagement for the defense of rights and the fight against corruption. But it has been accompanied by a number of glitches in his own life and connections. So he is quite of a controversial figure. He is looked at as a sort of defender of freedom of expression in Russia, but as a matter of fact, he is quite of a marginal figure because out of Moscow and St. Petersburg, he is pretty unknown as a political figure. His weight altogether is quite low, a few percentage points. Mm-hmm. So we cannot see him as an oppositor a serious oppositor to the regime in Russia. The West has been investing on him because it's a way to embarrass the current presidency of Russia on issues which do exist, like corruption, as it was mentioned. I mean, even the authorities admit that there is corruption. So, but to see this as a possibility of creating a revolution in Russia, I mean, we are on the wrong track. It's evident that this will not happen.
Is Russia doing the same thing that the U.S. is doing in terms of an opposition figure like Navalny?
How do you mean?
I mean, they are putting him under the spotlight, and whatever happens, they give it a full coverage, and they, you know, back him openly. And Russia doesn't seem to be doing this. I mean, somebody like Navalny within the U.S. administration.
No, that's true. The Russians are much more proper diplomatically. I mean, they get accused of this interfering in U.S. elections and all that. It's more difficult to sort through the truth and falsehood and imaginings that do go on in the American minds. But no, Russia doesn't send its diplomats to attend Black Lives Matter protests or issue kind of inflammatory statements, show sympathies for particular political figures in the United States. And if they did, you would really hear their response. But no, the Navalny issue is complicated. I ask a lot of Russians. I know a lot of people. I live here a long time. Mm-hmm. And I ask them, do you think that Navalny is a traitor? And I have not met a single Russian, including, you know, fairly high-ranking people, journalists and so on, who say, yes, I think he's a traitor. But it doesn't mean that most people like him. I agree with the previous guest's assessment that he's a marginal figure. The latest Levada trust poll, ranking politicians by trust, mm-hmm. gives him 5% people who would volunteer his name and say, I trust the guy.
Right.
That's a big improvement for Navalny, but it's still really small in the order of things. He's not that kind of a threat. He's more like a canary in the coal mine or something uh-huh. in Russia. It is important the way he gets treated and the way his supporters are able to express themselves. But one thing I think all Russians agree with, not necessarily that he's an agent of foreign powers, but in calling for sanctions, which is what Navalny's organization, Anti-Corruption Fund, is doing, they are lobbying Western governments to impose sanctions on Russia, on Russian individuals, Russian leaders. That crosses a line for a lot of Russians that I talk to.
Okay, thank you very much for your comments and contribution. We had Fred Ware, journalist and commentator out of Moscow. Also, Paolo Raffone, secretary of the CIPI Foundation in Brussels.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
Dear listeners, we're with you with another episode of this series. If you recall, in a couple of episodes before, we discussed Imam Khomeini's outstanding characteristics. namely his refraining from being introduced as a source of emulation or marja by religious scholars or ulama and his students. Ethics has preoccupied scholars since old times. However, divine messengers and their true followers have been more preoccupied by this important issue. The reason is that it is only through ethics and moral virtues that one can reach high levels of humanity to become a real servant of God in the true sense of the word. As a matter of fact, the aim of creation of human beings is to lead them to perfection, to become a representative of God on planet Earth. The ultimate goal for human being is to become a perfect man in terms of divine merits. In many books written on ethics, there is often a list of good and evil characteristics. These books first speak of an ethical characteristic and then explain the factors for their formation and the consequences of such ethical characteristics. Moreover, the way to recognize ethical diseases and their remedies are spoken in detail. This is called the science of ethics, or simply ethics. The aim of ethics is to lead man to perfection and real salvation, which is proximity to God as the ultimate goal of creation. Most of these books divide ethics into two categories, theoretical ethics and practical ethics. The part of ethics that speaks of good and evil is called theoretical ethics, but the other part, which explains practical ways for training and different behaviors, is called practical ethics. In Islam, the criterion for every action is God's satisfaction. Thus, every action should be done for God's pleasure. In view of this, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, used to dedicate part of his time to holding ethical classes. Indeed, he considered ethics as the head of all sciences and used to do his utmost for teaching ethics to students. The late Ayatollah Abdul Karim Hakshanas relates in this regard, Imam Khomeini had been heard as saying that ethics is the master of all sciences. Even theology, which is called as firm ayah, will be darkness and a cover against cognizance of God if it is not accompanied by ethics. Imam Khomeini would say, how come for teaching every science a time has been designated? But for this purpose, which other sciences depend on it for survival, no time has been dedicated. The Imam finally stepped forward and from the very beginning put his word into practice in the seminary. He attended the Fazia school and subjected his dear being for service so that different strata of society would benefit from him. One of the great qualities and features of Imam Khomeini's ethics class was that the Imam himself really adhered to self-purification and expurgation of the heart and the spirit. What he preached, he himself practiced it first. The late Hujjatul Islam Sadiq Ehsan Bakhsh recounted, in his youth, Imam Khomeini taught ethics to students. He would practice what he himself taught his students. He would expurgate himself, then speak about it to his students. Dear listeners, Imam Khomeini's ethical classes were highly analytical, yet very simple to understand. That's why students would understand them. Martyr Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari, as one of the outstanding pupils of Imam Khomeini, is narrated as saying, The Imam's method of ethics and teaching ethics was different from the usual methods in seminaries, which were rigid. He would explicate a subject and dwell upon the roots of the issue. He would analyze ethical issues and would mix ethics with Irfan or Islamic Gnosticism. In his classes, one would feel to be in another world. In his classes, we would ascend to heaven and would preserve this ascension. And if the class was not held for 1 week, we would feel like an addict who has not received his substance. Really, we would feel an empty void. The great master Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari also says in his book, The Causes of Tendency to Materialism, although in the beginning of traveling to Qom I had not yet finished the preliminaries and was not qualified to enter rational sciences, I would rejoice at the class of ethics that my dear personality Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, would hold every Thursday and Friday. It was in fact the class of cognizance and journey to God, not merely ethics in the sense of rigid scientific issues. Without any exaggeration, this class would absorb me in such a way that I would find myself seriously impressed for 1 week. An important part of my intellectual and spiritual character was shaped in that class, and then in other classes that I learned during 12 years from that divine teacher. I always feel indebted to Imam Khomeini. He was really a sacred divine spirit. As it was said earlier, the Imam used to simplify abstruse subjects to be understandable for all students. Time magazine wrote, Dr. Mahdi Hayri Yazdi, as one of the old students of Imam Khomeini, says that in weekends that the Imam's classes were not held, the Imam would hold a free class for anyone to attend. He would speak about ethics and spirituality. He used to explain very complicated subjects in a simple manner. The secret is that it would convince you that he was speaking wholeheartedly. You would feel God's presence in these classes. The late Ayatollah Malakuti also says, the Imam had a public class of ethics once a week, in which even the traders would attend. This call would prevent you from sin for 1 week.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. These days are the days that the light of the Ahlul Bayt, the light of the Imam of our time, started to shine on the earth again. Through the revolution of the Ahlul Bayt, the Islamic revolution, and establishing on or in one part of the world, starting in that part of the world, the Islamic government, the government of the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives a blessing, then with it comes responsibilities. There's rizq that's coming to us through the revolution. Real Islam, true Islam, all these are rizq from Allah. Kulu, take it, wala tatghaw. Don't disobey. Don't rebel. We have those of the Muslimin that are not seeing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to see in regards to the revolution. That itself is a rebellion. Why does God say, وَلَقَدْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ? Why does God say, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ? He reminds them, we were the ones who freed you from Fir'aun. Why is it important to say that and to remind that? Because Banu Israel need to see that. Anyone who doesn't see that the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic are a blessing from Allah for them, and the Islamic education they're getting wherever they are in the world is as a result of and a rizq through the Islamic Revolution, then they're missing out on this part of divine teaching. And that is a rebellion. It's being unthankful towards Allah, a blessing that He has given. We're not taking it as a blessing. That's one. Besides that, once we see it, then there are other responsibilities that come. There are other responsibilities that come. Part of it has to do with supporting. We have got to support this Islamic government. If we are Muslim, we have got to. It's our responsibility to support this. In what way? Do we need to send money? Do we need to send... I don't know. They have all of that. What are we supposed to do? We've got to support it by openly being in support of that government. Saying this is our government. Saying this is an Islamic government. Saying that we are under the leadership. This is our responsibility. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us today. If the people support, part of that people will be the militaries of the world. We don't need bombs. People need to understand, and we need to support. If we understand this, which according to these verses, we should understand it, and we do our part in us supporting this, and we do our part in getting the word out, we do our part in exposing kufr. One of the other things we have here is about Samiri. I didn't read that part. Samiri tricked and presented something, created a fitna, Banu Israel moved away from. That's another very difficult part to read and take on board. This can happen to us, and part of us are doing this. The kuffar have created fitan. They said, oh, these are Shias. They tried to disconnect the Sunni world from the movement by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With all the fitan, Hamas, which is not Shia, is still with the Islamic Republic, the Islamic movement, and they're making that more and more public. Many people in Yemen are not Shia. The Houthis are Shia. They're Zaydi, generally at least. They could have, and they tried so hard, and they are trying. All these fitan. Another thing, ethnicity. Oh, they're Iranians. You're Pakistani. You're Afghan. Look at how they're treating Afghans. Put this. They did this on the border. They did that on the... They're not Arab. You guys are Arab. You need to get close to the countries of the Gulf. The Emirates, Qatar, all these countries that are buddies with the Zionists, with Western powers, you guys should be with them. Iraqis, don't listen. These guys are Ajam. They're Persians. They're this, that, the other. Don't be with them. Your problems are because of them. All these different fitan. Through deception. Some people are falling. We got to make sure we don't fall for that. We're not of the ones who joined the Samiri of the time, these various forms of media. If we do that, inshallah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same way that it took 15 years for those small groups in support of the Islamic Republic, in support of Imam Khomeini, in support of a revolution, on a level that they were willing to, just for coming out and speaking their support for Imam Khomeini, they came out with their kefans because they knew coming out means they're going to kill us. And they wanted to show that we are willing to come out and say we support even if you're going to kill us. We're ready for that. That's what wearing a kefan and coming out means. Small numbers in a couple or a few cities over time, because of their blood, because of their shuhada, the numbers increased, then this will happen on a global scale, brothers and sisters. We will have you, inshallah, and all of those that are like you, and there aren't too few either. We have made progress. There are many people from various ethnic backgrounds and even religious backgrounds that have realized this and are in support. Inshallah, there are those who give life. They have given. The numbers will increase. The numbers will increase. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, and it will come to a time where the Imam of our time will come, meaning we will see him. He will reveal his identity. We'll all see him. And we see that, as Dua Nudba we read, وَأَنْتَ تَأُمُّ الْمَلَأِ وَنَحْنُ نَقُولُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You are تَأُمُّ الْمَلَأِ, you are leading the people, and we are around you, and we say الحمد لله رب العالمين. Do we see that that day comes? Inshallah, that day will come, and inshallah it's near, and inshallah we do. We're part of those that carry on this takleef. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve us all of the difficulties caused by this pandemic by providing a cure and a vaccine through the believers, something that will be effective and helpful and not have negative consequences, inshallah. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
Epic. Glory. Honor. This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
In the limelight.
Iranian sovereign independence threatens U.S. imperial interests by encouraging other nations under its yoke to break free. The U.S., NATO, Israeli regime and their imperial partners threaten regional and other nations worldwide that won't sacrifice their sovereign rights to a purported higher power in Washington. The article you're about to hear has been authored by Stephen Lenman, a Chicago-based author, research associate of the Center for Research on Globalization, and host of the Progressive Radio News Hour. The piece is titled, Islamic Revolution of Iran Threatens U.S. Imperial Interests. Please stay with us for more of Stephen Lenman's article. The 10th of February marks the 42nd anniversary of Iran's 1979 Islamic Revolution. It ended a generation of U.S.-installed tyranny that deprived Iranians of their fundamental rights. Iran regained control over its sovereign independence and natural resources, the U.S. no longer able to plunder them. For Iran and its brave and faithful people, there is no turning back to control by a repressive foreign power and its installed puppet regime. Iranian sovereign independence threatens U.S. imperial interests by encouraging other nations under its yoke to break free. The U.S., NATO, Israeli regime and their imperial partners threaten regional and other nations worldwide and won't sacrifice their sovereign rights to a purported higher power in Washington. In late 1947, Iran demanded more revenue from its own oil. The Anglo-Persian Oil Company, APOC, refused. In 1951, 1 month before Dr. Mohammad Mossadegh became Prime Minister of Iran, Parliament nationalized the Anglo-Persian Oil Company. Supposedly, fair compensation was paid. Iran tried but couldn't resolve its revenue-sharing dispute. Imperial USA and Britain then and now want unchallenged control over Iran, its resources and its people. Economic sanctions and an oil embargo followed back then. British banks froze Iranian assets. Major Anglo-American oil interests supported London. Today's anti-Iranian repression by the United States is much like what occurred then in new form. In 1953, CIA operative Kermit Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt's grandson and Franklin's cousin, engineered the agency's first ever coup. Democratically elected Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh was ousted. At the time, the New York Times called him the most popular politician in the country. Nonetheless, a military showdown followed against pro-Mossadegh officers, with each side staking their careers on the outcome. He was deposed. Mohammad Reza Shah Pahlavi replaced him. Sanctions were lifted, the U.S. and Britain regaining an Iranian client state until February of 1979, when the same Anglo-American interests were cut off by the revolutionary Iranian people, and Mohammad Reza Shah Pahlavi was removed from power. As late as 1977, Jimmy Carter called Iran an oasis of stability. He ignored years of brutal regime repression. In January of 1979, things came to a head. The Shah fled the country. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, returned from exile in Paris and proclaimed the Islamic Republic with overwhelming public support. American officials, however, thought that they could control him and Iranian oil, but they miscalculated. Free from Western dominance, Iran didn't look back to this day. Tensions built over time. They reached a boiling point during President Donald Trump's tenure that included all-out U.S. war on Iran by other means, short of things turning hot. Since Iran regained its sovereign independence, it's been targeted by the United States and its imperial partners for regime change. Iranians reject the notion of U.S. and Western control regained over their country. Annually, Iranians commemorate the 1979 Islamic Revolution. Nothing like it ever occurred in the United States. When people have nothing to celebrate, they don't. Years of protests were needed for meager social gains. Racism and class divisions defined the United States from inception up until today. Constitutional law legitimized slavery. Blacks were commodities, not people. Only adult white male property owners could vote. Women were considered childbearing, homemaking appendages of their husbands. Except for the U.S. ruling class, other adult white males couldn't vote until property and tax requirements ended in 1850. States elected senators until the 1913 17th Amendment enfranchised citizens. Native Americans had no rights at all until the 1924 Indian Citizenship Act. It partially returned what no one had the right to take away in the first place. Today, Native Americans are treated like serfs, not U.S. citizens. Women's suffrage wasn't achieved until the 1920 19th Amendment, after nearly a century of struggle. The 1865 13th Amendment freed black slaves. The 1870 15th Amendment gave them what wasn't achieved until passage of the landmark mid-1960s Civil and Voting Rights Acts. They abolished long-standing Jim Crow laws, now re-emerged in new forms. Today, virtually all hard-won gains are lost. African Americans have no reason to celebrate. Neither do Latinos and all working Americans exploited by corporate predators complicit with both right-wing of the U.S. one-party state. Early America was repressive and unfair. Today, things are much worse. Democracy is a pure fantasy in the United States. It exists for the privileged few alone that benefit by exploiting ordinary people at home and abroad. Freedoms are eroded en route to disappearing altogether. On 20th of January, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris replaced Donald J. Trump. Looking ahead, things are more likely to worsen than improve. Diverging from the official narrative increasingly is considered a threat to national security. Speech, media, and academic freedoms are threatened. Censorship, the new abnormal. Nations free from U.S. control are targeted for regime change. Favored U.S. tactics include war by hot and or by other means. Joe Biden called on Congress to pass the repressive Domestic Terrorism Prevention Act. If enacted into law, it will be another nail in the coffin of disappearing freedoms in the United States by targeting for elimination what free and open societies hold dear. When dissent is redefined as terrorism, censorship becomes the new abnormal, along with totalitarian rule. That's where the United States is heading. As for relations with Iran and other nations from U.S. control, normalizing them is considered a threat to America's national security. Whatever the fate of the landmark Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action ahead, U.S. relations with Iran and other nations free from its control will remain hostile. No matter which wing of its war party runs things, the United States can never be trusted, because sooner or later it will breach whatever it has agreed to. I see nothing ahead that encourages me to believe positive change in how the United States operates is possible.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 18, 2019 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, during a meeting with the people of East Azerbaijan. The meeting was held at Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh in commemoration of the anniversary of Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
Until before the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the enemies, they were successful except in certain eras in case of certain issues. They were unsuccessful only for a short period of time. For example, a populist government came to power in Egypt for a few years, and the same thing happened in Iran and other places in one or the other form. However, generally speaking, they absolutely made progress in all these areas until before the revolution. But suddenly a great event, a great explosion took place which completely ruined their situation. A scholarly, prominent, wise, mujahid, courageous, and risk-taking man, a charismatic religious scholar called Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayhi, emerged among the people of Iran, and the emergence and presence of this great man was indeed an act of God. This event had been preordained by God, and the people of Iran were prepared. They welcomed the event and willingly accepted the dangers.
Allah, Allah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, Allah, Allah.
They stepped into the arena. They laid down their lives and gave up their wealth. They emerged victorious out of the divine test. As a result, the Islamic Revolution took place. All these calculations were ruined. The Islamic Revolution started strong in Iran and continued the same way. That is to say, it was not the case that an excitement was created in the first few years and then it blew over. No. The revolution continued. There are a few points regarding this permanence that I will discuss later on. The Imam stood firm like a mountain, and the nation supported him firmly. The camp of the enemy, it was not just one enemy, the enemy was a camp, tried as hard as it could. It did whatever it could, from street fighting to ethnic conflicts to military coups to the eight-year imposed war, to economic sanctions, to starting the impressive machine of psychological warfare over the past 32 years.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.